I'd like to read with you, please, in Job chapter 38. Job 38. Job 38 and 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof in thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? Now turn to chapter 40, please. Chapter 40, verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind, and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck now thyself with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Now finally, chapter 42. 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Just for a few moments to end the meeting today, I hope it won't detract from the excellent ministry you've heard. Just want to say a few things about the ending of the book of Job. We're all familiar probably with a lot of the details in it, and the middle of it is kind of rough reading, and we tend to emphasize the beginning of the book and the end of the book, but I want to think about just what happens at the right before the conclusion. This is the most important part, I think, and it's a message you might entitle, When God Breaks the Silence. When God Breaks the Silence. God finally does break it. He has been silent, as far as I can tell, and as far as him speaking directly to Job, for 37 chapters. He's had to endure the silence of God along with all of the sufferings that he's had to go through. In fact, the silence might be one of the most difficult of his sufferings. Not knowing why it's all happening, right? But God finally does break the silence, and what a way to do it. He's certainly not going to speak in a still small voice, that's for sure. There's a storm that approaches. And it says that the Lord spoke out of the whirlwind. Twice he speaks out of the whirlwind. I don't doubt that the whirlwind began to approach Job. You ever wondered what he was thinking when the whirlwind was coming at him? Last time there was a wind, it took away his family. And I wonder if Job is just asking, well, maybe I said too much, and maybe I went too far, and maybe I questioned God, maybe I crossed the line, and now here comes the whirlwind, and maybe it's my turn. I'm not sure what he's thinking, but here is this whirlwind, and out of the whirlwind, finally, God is going to speak to him. And if you've ever read this book before, there are all kinds of things that you would expect God to say. God's going to say, Job, I'm sorry. Nope, he's not going to say that. God is going to say, Job, hang in a little bit longer. Just keep trusting me. He doesn't say that either. Hang in there, Job. It's just a little bit longer, and then all your misfortunes will be reversed. He's not going to tell him that either. You'll find none of that in these chapters. In fact, when God finally does speak, we're wondering why it is that he's saying the things that he's saying, like talking about Behemoth and Leviathan, and devoting large sections of the Word of God to descriptions of these strange creatures. And we say, God, why is that relevant to what Job's going through? It's got to be. First thing I want to emphasize from this unalliterated outline is that God's silence is meant to produce trust. God's silence is meant to produce faith, trust. Job had waited a long time to hear anything. 4-year-old Timmy was buckled up in the back seat with his older brother and his sister. His family was making a long trip. And as any child does, and I've heard it many, many times, about every other mile, are we almost there? Right? Are we almost there? No, we are not there. How about now? No, we are not there yet. Then we won't be. Exasperated, eventually, after hearing the question 50 or 60 times, his mother turned around and she says, Timmy, no, we are not almost there. It will take a very long time before we get there. Now stop asking. Whew. Some time passed in silence. Timmy couldn't stay quiet any longer, and so he changed his question a little bit. He said, Mom, when we get there, will I still be 4 years old? After reading chapter after chapter after chapter in Job of rebuke, his friends, right? His friends have come to help him. And they point to him and they say, you know why you're going through this? There's some unconfessed sin in your life and you better get right with the Lord. And maybe the things that happened to your children happened because there was something wrong with, you know, they weren't living the right way. Or maybe even the way you've been living has led to the death of your children. These are the kind of insinuations that are found in these chapters. Chapter after chapter of rebuke and resistance and reproof. And then there's a cycle of more speeches. And they say basically the same things. And a cycle of another speeches. And they say the same things. And then at last Elihu comes and he says basically all of the same things that the three friends did. And chapter after chapter. And if you're reading it, you might be ready to ask, Lord, are we almost there yet? Right? How much more does this man have to put up with? How much longer? And finally, God speaks. And when he speaks, it is not what we have been expecting. God has been silent about a lot of things because, well, it will ruin the experiment, won't it? See, God never. When God spoke, he never apologized for his silence. He doesn't say, Job, I'm sorry that I haven't spoken to you earlier. And here's why. Never apologizes for his silence. He's God. He can speak when he pleases. He can speak to whom he pleases. He can speak as often or as seldom as he pleases. God never apologized for his silence. God never acknowledged Job's struggles. Job, I know about your children. Never says anything about the children. Strange. Job, I know about the loss of your property, your sheep, the donkeys, the camels. I'm aware of it all. Job, I'm sorry for those things. He never apologizes for his silence. He never apologizes for his situation. He never even seems to acknowledge Job's situation or his struggles. He doesn't say anything about the boils. Nothing. Not a word. More importantly, God never answered Job's questions, because I know that he had many of them. Just like maybe you have questions today as to why you're going through what you're going through and it doesn't seem like you're getting any answers. God doesn't answer any of Job's questions. In fact, he asks a lot of questions himself to Job. He tells him nothing about the purpose of it all, nothing about Satan's accusation and the original challenge of the book. God has much to say, but it seems on the surface that he's saying nothing that's related to Job's situation. Why? Because the point of God's silence is to produce trust and faith in the silence. It's what God is after the same thing in all of our lives. We read about it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, "You have been grieved by various trials, so that for this purpose, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, God is after something in our lives that sometimes can only be produced when the heat is turned up. He's after our faith. He's after our trust. He's after our dependence. And some of you, I'm sure God has gathered up so much gold from your life. As he looks at what you're going through and the way that you have responded in dependence and trust, and he's gathering it all up and he says, "That's what I was looking for, and it's precious." And if he told Job that's what he was doing, if he told Job what Satan said, if he told Job what he said to Satan, then the opportunity to produce that slips away. Because, well, we remember what the accusation was, right? You remember what the challenge was. God began it by pointing to Job at the beginning, and he says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him in the earth. He is upright, he is blameless, he is perfect, a man of great character." Satan says, Yeah. I know why. It's because you've put a hedge about him. And I mean, look at the man. He's wealthy. He has been given so many good things by the giver, by the creator. He only does all of it. He only serves you and worships you because of your gifts. If you take those things away from him, he won't be the man that you say he is. Okay. Go ahead. Take those gifts away. Really? He doesn't waste any time, does he? And every one of those things that are precious to Job are stripped away from him. And how is God described? There's another meeting. Satan presents himself in the courtroom of divine persons. And God says again, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in the earth still." And the same four words that described him at the beginning, now he describes them again the same way. He's perfect. He's upright. He's blameless. He is a man of integrity. Well, he only does that because he's in good health. If you touch his health, he'll curse you. He will renounce you. Okay, go ahead. I'll let you do that too. You see, if Job had been let in on that experiment, then the whole experiment fails. Oh, he's only going to serve you now because he knows what's going on. Right? Satan could make that accusation, but now Satan can't make that accusation. And so God has to be silent because he's after something. He's looking for his trust. He's looking for his dependence. And that's exactly what Job produces for God. What an opportunity believers have. And I have to speak about this with great carefulness and tenderness, because I don't know what it's like to go through some of the things that the Lord's people have had to go through. that to go through times of testing and trial and suffering and pain is an opportunity to give God what he's looking for. Dependence and faith and trust. How precious it must be to him. God's silence is meant to produce trust. Second thing, God's wisdom is meant to provide relief. When God finally speaks, he's going to display to Job just how wise he is, just how much he knows. Now, one thing that's evident, we have a there's a call to answer God's questions. You thought, Job, you had questions? All right. Look at chapter 38 and verse 4. And he says, okay, you thought you had questions. All right, I've got some questions. 38 and 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Come on, speak, if you have understanding. Go ahead. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if you know? Do you know? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Who did it, Job? Come on, tell me. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? What are they fastened on? Do you know that? Who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea with the doors when it brake forth, as if it issued out of the womb? And he's on and on, all of these questions. Look at verse 18. Have you perceived the breadth of the earth? Do you know the size of the earth? You know? Where is the way where light dwells? As for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Verse 33. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Can you set dominion thereof in the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? And on he goes. If you look at chapter 39, verse 1. Do you know the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Can you mark when the hinds do calve? Can you number the months they fulfill? Do you know the time when they bring forth? Job, do you know this? Do you know this? Knowest thou? Do you know this? Of course, the implication is that he doesn't know. In fact, if you add up all of those questions in these chapters, I think you'll come up with around 77 or so questions that God asked Job. It's good to know what you don't know, isn't it? God's wisdom, I think he's impressing Job with his own wisdom to provide relief. I don't have to know anything. I don't have to know everything. And if I don't know the answer to any of these 77 questions and probably 777 more that God could ask, if I can't understand the mysteries of the universe and God's material world and the things that I see and the creatures that he has made, if I can't understand all of these questions about God's material world, how am I going to be able to answer questions as they pertain to his moral world, to the moral universe? The point is this: I don't have to have all the answers. God knows the answers. And that's enough. That's enough. That brings relief in life. We don't have to know everything. And if you did know everything, then you would be God. And that's a scary thought indeed, isn't it? Well, speaking of being God, that's exactly the challenge that God brings to Job in chapter 40. There's a call to answer God's questions. And now there's a command to assume God's place. Look at chapter 40 and verse 9. He says, have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like him? All right. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. Array yourself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of your wrath and behold everyone that's proud and bring him low. And, well, go ahead, Job. Take my place. Let's see how you do things. One of the things that happens to us when we're not sure why, what God is doing or where God is or why he's doing what he's doing is we somehow tend to think that we would do things better. Why doesn't God do this? Does he not know what he is doing? Why is God not saying this? This is the right thing to say. This is the right thing to do. This is what they need. This is what I need too. God says, you think you can do that? All right, go ahead. Your children never challenged you that way with your authority and with your leadership in the home? Dad, that's not fair. Oh, if I had a nickel, right? Every time. Dad, that's not fair. Oh, really? It's not fair. I mean, if you did it, it would be. You want to do it? You want to take over? Want to take charge of the house? Go ahead. Mortgage is due on the 5th, right? And the serpentine belt needs replaced. I don't even know where it is, trust me. A lot of things that need to be fixed. And you want to take mom's place. Mom says that's not, you say that's not fair to mom, you want to take mom's place. Oh, go ahead. What are we having for dinner? Lucky Charms, right? He thinks that women only make food. No. No, what would you do? Assume, can you do a better job? Job, you want to do it? No. You want to take things over? Go right ahead. Let's see how you do it. Go ahead and put on my robes. You think I should intervene? And more often than I have been intervening? People, we always want God to intervene, right? According to how we think he should. In fact, that's one of the great challenges that we face when we speak to people about the Bible, about God, about the gospel. Well, why doesn't God do this? And why doesn't God do that? People want God to intervene. They want him to intervene all of the time in other people's lives and when things are bad in their own lives. How much do you want him to intervene? Do you want him to stop bad things from happening? Yes, I do. Do you want him to stop you from doing bad things? That's a little different, isn't it? How much do you want God to intervene? Job, you think you could do a better job with things? Go ahead, put on my robes. Bring down those sinners. Humble them and make them see just how powerful you are. Put down evil. Exalt righteousness. Oh, that's okay. God can do it. I'm glad that he does it. I don't have to have all of the answers. He is wise. He knows what he's doing. And I don't have to try to assume God's place because he knows exactly what he's doing. And sometimes it does provide at least a measure of relief when we're in trial to know that God knows exactly what he is doing and why he is doing it. God's wisdom is meant to provide relief. One more, God's power is meant. Well, he's going to show Job here in these chapters just how powerful he is. God's power was meant to eliminate pride. I think if we're honest, all of us have enough pride still in us yet that needs to be scraped away. He's going to impress Job with his power to create it all. Look at verse 4 again of chapter 38. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth." Verse 12, "caused the day spring to know his place." He had power to create it all. Look around, Job. Look at everything that you can see. Look up, look down, look across, look over, every direction. "I made the earth, I made the stars, I made the sea, I made the sun, I made the vast space, I made the animals." He created it all. God's power to create it all. That's one thing to create everything. God says, I have power to control it all. We're not going to read all the text, but he asked questions like, can you control the weather? Can you control the thunder? Can you control the lightning? Can you control the snow? Can you control the rain? It would be nice sometimes, right? Can you control the wind? Can you control the creatures that I have made? How they fly? Where they fly? Can you control the light? Where it comes from? The sun comes up every morning. The sun sets every evening. Can you control it all? God not only has power to make it all, he has power to control it all. If you were to ask me, David, what do you know about airplanes? I'd say, well, I know they get you to places faster than a car does, or supposed to. TSA doesn't help, right? But if I were to pretend like I knew something about airplanes, something happens when I
get in the plane. I've done some flying with a few people sitting in the cockpit. As soon as I sit in the cockpit, then I realize I don't know anything about planes. All the gauges. If you've ever sat in a cockpit, it's pretty impressive. And it's quite intimidating. And you're looking at all the levers and the knobs and the gauges and the instruments, if you're like me, I had no idea what any of them are doing. I remember flying with Bob McLeod a number of times. We would fly every Thursday to Virginia, and I started to ask myself after a number of months, if there were a problem, what would I do? I would die. That's what I would do. And I would start to ask questions like, what does that mean there? Oh, that means this. Oh. It would have been comical for him to say, hey, David, do you know what this means? No, I do. It means this. David, do you know what this does if I hit the... No, I do. This is what it does. And it is amazing to fly with someone who's sitting there in the pilot chair, who is able to control all of those many things and keep everything going the way it should, answer the radio call when it comes in, and take that aircraft into the sky and land it exactly where it needs to be landed. The power to control all of those things, it's amazing to me. And then I think about God, the one who created everything that our eyes can see and beyond. And he says, I not only made all that, I'm keeping it all going. He's got power to control it all. And then I realize how small I am. And God says, not only do I have power to create it all and power to control it all, I have power to care for it all. Okay, three C's. I guess I did have some alliteration there. God's power to provide for it all right, or to care for it all. He says, can you care for the young lions? Can you provide for the ravens? They end up having something to eat. Can you make sure that the goats bring forth their young in a timely fashion at the right time? Can you do any of those things? Of course, Job would have to answer, no, I can't. He says, I can provide. He can provide for it all. He can care for it all. In fact, he is careful to be concerned with every detail of his created order. And that's overwhelming too. Not just to make sure that everything is working as it should, but then to provide for his own, and even, yes, his own people. Every need that they have, he's able to supply, and he will supply. And if God is concerned with every detail of his creation, then he's also concerned with every detail in your life, for you are God's new creation in Christ Jesus. You know what I think was the point of all this creation talk? Because it goes on for quite a lengthy amount. And whether, I don't know what you think Behemoth is and what you think, who you think Leviathan is, but it seems like they're creatures that I wouldn't want to be anywhere near. And then he goes through the details of how powerful they are. I think he's maybe just grabbing a couple of creatures that would stand out as the most vicious, ferocious creatures that no one would want to have anything to do with. And God says, and by the way, I made them. Okay? And he goes through all of this creation talk, I think, to make this point. The point was to take Job away from his misery in order to focus on God's majesty. Because for 37 chapters, all the book is about Job. Job. And his friends come and they're focused on Job. And now God finally speaks, and he's not going to speak about Job. He's going to remind them, you have a God, a great God, a God of infinite wisdom, a God of infinite power. And I think he just maybe needed his attention swerved away from himself and to the greatness of his God. How often we need to have our attention taken away from ourselves. We can be just as self-centered in our suffering as we can in our success. I don't say that callously. It's just true. We can be so focused on ourselves when things are going bad, just as we are when things are going well. And God comes to Job and he says, you need your focus switched. You need to be thinking not now necessarily about yourself. How often David Peterson needs to learn that lesson. not to think of me, but to think of other people and to think of God. That's what happened to Tom. He was a very self-centered person. He made a vow to himself on a drive down to the beach. They were going to on their family vacation for 2 weeks. As they were making their way to the cottage, he decided that he was not going to be self-centered. So for 2 weeks, he was going to be a loving husband. He was going to be a loving father. Totally loving. No ifs, ands, or buts. He had been listening to a message on the radio. I think the preacher was speaking from Ephesians 5 about husbands loving their wives. And he went on to say, of course, something that we agree with, that love is an act of the will, that a person can choose to love. And he said, well, if a person can choose to love, then I'm going to do just that. Tom admitted that he had been a selfish husband, that their love had been dulled by his own insensitivity. And he had chided his wife, Evelyn, for being late. He insisted on watching what he wanted to watch, to go where he wanted to go. There were a lot of little things that he did that were just ignoring her needs. Well, that was all going to change for 2 weeks. And it did. Right from the moment when they arrived and they got to the front door and he kissed her. And then said, that sweater looks great on you. She was quite shocked. Would you be shocked to hear something like that? She was pleased, but a bit surprised, maybe a little shocked. And now that they had arrived, after the long drive, Tom wanted to sit down and read for a while. He was looking forward to that. And Evelyn suggested that they go for a walk on the beach. Now he started to refuse that. And then he realized that, well, she's been alone with the kids all week, and she wants to be alone with me. So they walked on the beach. All the children flew their kites, and so it went. 2 weeks of not calling the investment firm where he was the director. A visit to the Shell Museum. He hated museums, but he went anyway. And he was holding his tongue while Evelyn's getting ready for their dinner reservation, made them late for that reservation and had to be rescheduled. But relaxed, happy, thinking of other people. That's how the whole vacation passed. So 2 weeks ended. Tom made a new vow to himself that he was going to be different. He was going to remember to choose to focus on other people. But there was one thing that went wrong on the last night of their time there. On the last night at the cottage, preparing to go to bed, Evelyn stared at him with the saddest expression. He said, what's the matter? What's the matter? She said, Tom, do you know something that I don't? He says, why? What do you mean, do I know something that... Well, that checkup that I had several weeks ago, the doctor, Did he say anything to you that he didn't say to me? He said, no. He said, Tom, you've been so good to me. Am I dying? She said. Now, it took a moment for it all to sink in, but he said, no, honey, you're not dying. I'm just starting to live, to focus on other people. And things had not been good for Tom. But he decided that he would focus on other people. How much of our world, how much of my world still revolves around me? You know something? Living for others. You want to live for God? Living for others is living for God. Living for others is living for God. And if you're not living for others, ask yourself the question, am I living for God? Well, Job's focus was suddenly taken off of Job. Now it's focused on somebody else for a change. And that someone else was the God that was looking to receive something out of Job's life that was going to please his heart. And it was going to ultimately even bring blessing to Job. Now, as I sit down, how does Job react to it all? The Lord says, the Lord says, the Lord speaks out of the whirlwind again and again. Now Job finally has a chance to respond to what God has said. What's his reaction? There were not really any repentant words in Job's first speech, although he had said some, He had said some pretty hard things about the Lord earlier. If you're familiar with the book at all, he had said some things about the Lord that were just maybe you might feel uncomfortable saying them. But here at the end, he repents fully. He repents completely. He falls before the all-wise, all-powerful, all-sufficient God, and he acknowledges, resigns himself to God's way, to God's wisdom, to God's will. By the way, God never humiliated Job. He never degraded him, nor did he ever question his integrity or his sincerity. God doesn't humiliate anyone. People humiliate. God doesn't. God humbles. Men can't humble people. God does. And so now at the end of the book, Job says, I repent. I was thinking the wrong way. I wasn't seeing things from the right perspective. Notice that Job does not say what he says after his boils are gone, or after his friends have all been rebuked by the Lord. He's still sick. He's still in financial ruins. He's still without a family, and yet he can still say, I repent in dust and ashes. See, it would have been so much easier to say that with all the blessings restored. After the blessings are restored, then Job says what he says. No, because then I think I'd hear the Satan, the accuser, come back and say, yeah, I figured such a thing would happen. He would say all of those things now that you've blessed him again. But before God blesses him again, he says what he says, and that's what God was after the whole time. He's trusting me. He's trusting me, and God gathers it up as more precious than gold. And you know what? Satan doesn't have a thing to say. He had plenty to say at the beginning of the book, didn't he? And you won't find him say a thing at the end of the book. Maybe you could call this section How to Shut Satan's Mouth. Resign yourself to God's will. That's what Job does. Now, maybe we wish that God would break the silence and give us all the answers to everything, what we're going through, why we have gone through them. And by the way, could you go ahead and tell me what I'm going to have to go through and why? God will not necessarily satisfy our intellect, and he will not necessarily reverse our misfortunes. But God will gather up our trust and faith as precious to him. And there will come a time. As I look around at what's going on in our country and in our world today, I can't help but think it won't be very long. There will be a time when the silence will be broken. It will be broken with a blast, with a trumpet of God, and the shout of an archangel. And we're going to a place. One of the great things about heaven is that heaven, I think, contains answers. And we will begin to see what God's purposes were all along. But until God breaks that silence, may the Lord help us to be resigned to his will and just to trust him no matter what it is that we're going through, because it is accomplishing something. It's giving God something that's precious to him, more precious than gold. What is it? Even our faith.